Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit this morning, through your holy word. Help us to have quiet hearts, minds turned to you, hearts to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard that quiet little voice, crystal clear. My way is better than your way. My way is better than your way. You know my way is better than your way, don't you? Some of you have heard this story before. We had the kids, our two youngest grandchildren, with our daughter at a park in Terre Haute. And we were going around doing the slides and spinning things and jungle gyms and all these fun things. And Carrie said, why don't you take Vivian right over there to the swings? And so I did that. And I was pushing Vivian in the swing. And I remember growing up, and we had the school. My oldest sister had gone to this school for a year or two, but it was closed down in our little town, but they still had the swing sets out there. And I remember as growing up, and we would go there, and we would just have a blast swinging, and wasn't anybody pushing us. We were powering it ourselves. You know how you swing your legs, and man, it just felt like you were almost flying. You'd get going so high. My cousin did fly one day, broke his arm. The flying, he said, was okay. It was the landing that he had to get worked out. So I thought, as I'm pushing Vivian, and I didn't mind doing it, it was nice spending time with my granddaughter. It was easy. It was a beautiful day. But I thought, well, maybe Vivian would like to learn how to swing like Papa did. So I said, Vivian, I said, you know, like, this is okay, but let me show you something. You might like this. And so I got in the swing, and I showed her how to do that, and I kind of coached her a little bit and got her going. And she said, I'd like to do it the other way. That's okay. That's all right. So I'm pushing her in the swing. That's when I heard that little voice. My way's better than your way. Well, I ignored her. Someone had to be the adult. I heard it again. My way's better than your way. Well, I ignored it again. Well, she was not going to have any of that. She was one of these, when she talked to you, if you weren't listening, you surely had at least one, they take your chin and turn you around for eye contact. Well, she couldn't take my chin and turn me around for eye contact, but she verbally did the same thing. She said, you know, my way's better than your way, don't you? So I was just wondering this morning, would anybody like to stand up and just make an announcement and say, God, my way's better than your way? Any volunteers? No? No, no one wants to. How about as a group? We could all stand up and say, God, my way's better than your way. Would we do such a thing? Well, we might not say it that out loud, but isn't that exactly what we're saying when we refuse his clear instruction in Scripture? When our circumstances, quote-unquote, justify veering from the straight path of God's truth? Well, we might protest and say, Dave, I don't do that. I wouldn't do such a thing. I read the Bible. I study the Bible. But isn't that exactly what we leave ourselves open to when we approach God and his Bible in our weak, sinful flesh apart from the Spirit of God? Would you turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Part of what we're going to look at, two very different approaches to God and his word. There is the God and God's word approach, and there is the me and God's word approach to truth. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we have a declaration, a wonderful declaration. The commentators, they'll go on and on in superlatives, and they're right. It's a wonderful thing. With this, all that Paul has been building before, and then this back and forth of chapter 7, and all this great fight, but what Paul, again and again, through our justification, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, what he wants us to never forget and always remember, that if you have sincerely, genuinely put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are always his. You are good with God. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, some of your Bibles have the same ending as verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is not from the better manuscripts. It's probably a copyist error. And what I mean by that is these people, they didn't have copy machines and computers and all that, and they wrote all of this out. And usually it was unintentional when they would add something. Sometimes it was intentional because they thought, well, surely that must be in there. I don't know, unintentional or intentional, but a couple of things. One, it's not from the best manuscripts. Two, it just does not fit the teaching of that declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no condemnation. If you would look on your study sheet, John Murray, and John Murray is noted for his Romans scholarship. Bottom right on the inside, it's under the little stick man that's telling us what God said, no condemnation. It's highlighted in the yellow highlighter. Condemnation is the opposite of justification, and justification implies the absence of condemnation. Since the justification, which is the theme of this epistle, is the complete and irreversible justification of the ungodly, it carries with it the annulment of all condemnation. What's he saying? There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, this great declaration. Our frame of reference is no longer our frame of reference. We went from darkness to light. Our frame of reference, our position before God, has been completely turned upside down. A frame of reference is a structure of concepts, values, and customs by means of which an individual or group perceives or evaluates data. A set of ideas, as of philosophical or religious doctrine, in terms of which other ideas are interpreted or assigned meaning. What am I talking about? It is our grid. It's the lens. If you could just picture, you've got a spyglass or a looking glass. It's our grid. It's how we see our world. It's even, as we turn it, how we see God's Word. It's what forms our perspective. Now, we're going to see how this grows in importance in the following verses, because we make this mistake sometimes. What we do is we bring our old perspective. We bring our old frame of reference, and then we try to understand God, and we try to understand His Word. You know who helps us to not do that? He's God, and it starts with an S, the Spirit of God. This is why the Holy Spirit needs to teach us. This is why the Holy Spirit needs to teach us. Declaration. God restates our full and complete justification in Christ Jesus. Explanation. God did what the law could not do in preparing us to receive His righteousness. Verses 2 to 4. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, just to get a couple of things here, when it says here, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. He sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now you note there, Jesus didn't come in sinful flesh in the likeness. What's that speaking of? His humanity. If you just will stay in Romans, we're going to be right back, but I want you to look at Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 16. Well, actually, to the first part of verse 17. Hebrews 2, 14, I'll begin reading. Hebrews 2, 14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, and this is speaking of Jesus Christ, it's talking about the Son of God, it's establishing the superiority and the preeminence of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God in Hebrews, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Now, if you'll remember, because you might think the offspring of Abraham, the Jewish nation. No, if you remember, as believers in Christ, we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. That is very clear and compelling in the New Testament. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. God has a plan. It's completely thought out. It's according to his infinite wisdom. Jesus, God had to come to earth as a human to make this sacrifice that we might have eternal life. Now, so many things come from that. One thing, and I'll not go on to this too far, but I just can't resist speaking of it as it speaks, that we might have a merciful and faithful high priest. See, it said here that, now Christ didn't come close to sinning, but he did suffer when tempted. Did you note that when we read through there? You talk about someone who can feel our pain and know our struggle. He didn't give in to sin, but he had to come as a man, our perfect high priest, our perfect savior, our perfect deliverer, our perfect redeemer. So, says God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. I'm back in Romans 8. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. We've been looking at that. We've won the war over the flesh. We still battle with the flesh, but we've won the war. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, what is that saying? Well, that's saying that God's word actually can now have an effect in us. Now, let me finish a thought, and then we're going to get to something very interesting. Who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to bring this home to us, and this really hit me, and I don't know why it took the light bulb so long to come on, but when it did, I could hardly wait to share this. God did what we, weakened by the flesh, and the Bible could not do. Where it says the law, put the Bible there. Now you say, oh, no, am I stretching it? Well, no, if you remember, we referred last week, and many of you already knew this, the law was the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, which it includes the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, and then all the Jewish commands and traditions. And some of you know that there's 600 and how many? 613. 613 of those, it encompasses all of that. And we know that too, when God speaks of the law, not the capital L, not the teachings only of Moses, but God's instruction in general, it's all of Scripture. Is this Scripture? So is it legitimate? Is it valid? Yes, it is. Does it bring it more home to us when instead of just saying, oh, God did what the law and my sinful flesh couldn't do. You know what this is talking about? See, folks, this is what's wrong with a lot of Bible study. We take the Bible and we approach it from our old frame of reference, from our own darkened ideas, from our old lens of seeing life. I've said this, and I'll keep saying it because it's so real and true, bringing attention to it. You remember when I said, when was the first Bible study? Anybody remember that? I'm really not intending to quiz you or make you feel uncomfortable. Satan came and he said, did God really say? Then what'd they do? Adam and Eve and Satan, and they started talking about God's words. Is that not a Bible study? At least what we call a Bible study? And I've mentioned this at that same time, but who wasn't there? Who did they not consult? God. Now, I didn't do that as some little, oh, is this kind of a neat idea, or isn't this kind of a neat idea? No, it's very significant. Because you know what? We still do it today. We think, people think, we can take the Bible and we'd say that the Spirit's working in our lives and teaching us this, but it's really, we still, our old frame of reference, it's still our sinful flesh. We're going to go to the Bible and get something. There's a whole different concept of bowing before God and humbling ourselves. You know, I wrote Living by the Words of God, and it started out as a how to study the Bible study, and then it was going to become a how to study the Bible book. And then I saw, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. It's so much more. It's how we approach God through His Word. And that's what that study became. How do we approach God through His Word? Well, we can do it by the law of the Spirit. We can do it by the way of the Spirit. And we've stepped into a new era of grace. And what is that? As we come to the Bible, and God truly teaches us. The Holy Spirit captivates our minds and our hearts. There's all kinds of quote-unquote Christian curriculum, and it's here's our thought and here's a Bible verse, and we say, oh yeah, must be true. It sounds good to me. It sounds good from my frame of reference, from my church upbringing. Folks, I don't want to be mean or too critical or cynical, but a lot of our church upbringing, we need to bring it before the grid of Scripture. Is it what God says? How many messages, if you're listening, you're saying in here, we're saying this, we're saying that, and I'm not talking about just from people like me over here and some, you know, where I'm talking about in men who fill pulpits and on TV and radio, and you're hearing them. You say, God doesn't say that. I don't know how many messages I've set there, and people who would take a bullet between the eyes for the authority and inspiration of Scripture when they're preaching. I'm saying, but that could be a good idea or maybe a not so great idea, but show me where God says it. You know what that is? That's our sinful flesh thinking, well, I'm a Christian. Now that I'm a Christian, I know this stuff. Bad idea. Bad idea. We don't know this stuff unless the Holy Spirit of God is teaching us His holy stuff. Think about it. That just impacted me. We have it, oh, the law and the sinful flesh, but when it's like the Bible and the sinful flesh, a lot of Bible studies going on, and folks, all it is our opinion with Scripture verses tagged on it. I'm sorry if I sound mean this morning or critical, but that's just, observe for yourself if you don't believe me. We're saying this, and it's how we, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church, and just that's how a lot of it was, and we'd get on a discussion, and this means this, and oh, yeah, and you just take, yeah, that's the way it is, but it's like, no, did God really say that? And I'm going to go out into the world and share God's truth. I want it to be solid ground. This is also why we're not transformed by the renewing of our minds like we should be. Because our sinful flesh interacting with God's holy word doesn't produce transformative stuff. It's our sinful flesh bowed before holy God, being taught by His Holy Spirit. Now, you're saying, Dave, are you getting ready to lead us off into charismatic beliefs and speaking in tongues? And no, that's not what we're talking about. We can't do that. We can't be afraid to talk about the Spirit of God, thinking, oh, no, that's charismatic beliefs, or we've got to, and I'm not going to address charismatics. I'm not charismatic. I checked it out one time. I said, Lord, if this is the thing to do, then show me that, and I'll do it. But if it's not, the Spirit of God, it's so clearly taught. Brought this way. Turn back to Romans 7, verse 6. Romans 7, 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. See, our sinful flesh brings law out of this, and it brings rules, it brings traditions of men and rules and regulations. What it does is when we come, it's the Bible and our old sinful flesh, or it's God and the Bible. When it's God and the Bible, we're properly approaching God through His Word. That's when our transformation takes place. It speaks of, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's when God's righteousness happens in our lives. Thirdly, diagnostics. You say, well, is this going on in my life? How can I tell? How can I tell if this is happening in my life? And, you know, it's always good if you're building something. You know, if you're building a reservoir, it's good if it holds water, isn't it? Okay, if you're making a teapot, it's good if it doesn't leak water. So we got tests. If you're a software engineer, they have all kinds of tests they run, and to see if it actually works, if it does what they say it does. Well, our next several verses, they're instructive, but it is a frame of reference for testing to see where we are before God. Okay, so. Beginning in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, one way that we go wrong with this, we always read our sinful flesh. See, our flesh is our humanity, generally speaking. So we could read this, for those who live according to humanity set their minds on the things of humanity, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, I don't want to push that too far because the flesh does often refer, and we are sinful flesh. If you see, though, what I'm trying to say is when it's talking about our humanity, it's not always talking about our sinfulness. Sometimes it's just we're finite beings. We're very limited. We have to understand that when we approach God through His Word. So, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Do we do that? Do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit? What are the things of the Spirit? Well, if we can't think of anything else, but you can see in your on the inside pages here, you can see where I've filled that out from filled by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16-26. And free in Christ, Romans 8:1-11, what we should reflect in our lives. But if you can't think of anything else, we can think of the fruit of the Spirit, can't we? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Are we setting our minds on those things? Is that fruit seen in our lives? Verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. We're talking about, and I asked earlier, does God still astound you? See, we can be going through the motions of religion. We can be going through the motions, and we can be a believer, and yet we're still not moving away from the old frame of reference. We're still not moving away from the old way. We're still hanging on to that, and we're trying to understand God and His Word from our old frame of reference. And it says, and that way is death. Well, it's similar to like in Genesis 3. Death came. They didn't drop over dead, but there was a separation with God then. Horrible separation with God then. And we say, well, I don't have the abundance that I would hope to have. I don't have the peace I would hope to have. And I, you know, and Jesus said He was going to leave peace and peace that passes understanding. And I'm not, well, maybe our mind is on the flesh and not on the Spirit, because it's, if our mind is on the Spirit, it's life and peace. And that's why, folks, we get the gut shots, don't we? Just, man, just, okay, just, I'll have my finger right here so I remember, but I got a little funny story. Seventh grade. We were the new kids. We had consolidated schools. From first to sixth grades, they came to our school. Seventh and eighth grade, we went to Concannon Junior High. 9th through 12th, we went to Vigo, West Vigo High School. Well, I went to 7th grade, and these two guys that later became my friends, but they had a funny way of extending their friendship at school, out at the book rack and getting my coat or something, and the one of them comes up one day and wham, right in the gut. No reason. I didn't know him for anything. And next day, pretty much the same scene. Books in the book rack, hanging the coat up. Wham! Right in the gut. Initiation? I don't know what it was. Like I say, we became friends. And you just kind of, okay. Well, we get those, don't we? But this is where we're thinking, this is, it hurts so much, and yet God is there. And there is joy, and there is peace. Set our minds on the things of the Spirit, and we're looking past. We don't ignore this earth. We don't. It's what Jesus, merciful and faithful high priest, he suffered when he was tempted. He doesn't say, oh, you guys just should ignore all this pain. Look to heaven. No, he felt it with us. He feels that. But there's something so much more. And God should still be astounding us as he brings life and peace. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now we're really getting to the nitty-gritty. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the Bible. Indeed, it cannot submit to the Bible. Now, what we'll say sometimes is, well, that person must not be reading the Bible. No. I'm sorry, but I mean, I guess my perspective could be really skewed, but a lot of people read the Bible. A lot of people that at least say they study the Bible, they don't submit to it. Like the rich young ruler, why did this, this, and this? Check those off my list. Well, what about that one thing? What about that one pressing issue? Here's a big one. What about that one person that you can't forgive? Isn't that what God says about forgiveness? What about that one, that spirit of vengeance that's there? What about that one? It's these areas. Do we actually submit to God? Husbands, love our wives. Doing everything else just great and being busy and active and everything else, that's all good. If we're not loving our wives, we're not submitting to the Word of God. Wives, you don't have any eggs in your pockets, do you? Submit to your husbands, to your own husband. Well, my circumstances. Well, you don't know. Well, God overlooked that when he wrote it. Did God give you the out? What might it be? What's ours? What's ours where I'll submit to this, submit to this? See, because when we pick and choose, though, anybody can do that. Any good religious person can find a bunch of stuff that he or she can check off the list. The issues of our hearts. It just, so many things come back to our submission, our bowing before God, saying, your will be done. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't please God. If we're just operating in our humanity, we can impress the people around us. You could be real busy here at church at Faith Fellowship. You could impress us. We say, wow, boy, they're really doing some work. And it doesn't impress God. I've got left on your notes, I think it's Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're going to look at, coming up in just very shortly, the Spirit-to-Spirit witness. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness that we are the children of God. It tells us here that you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. See that The identifier, that's the word I'm searching for, this identifier. It can help us to see where we are before God. It's like, okay, I know I've trusted in Christ. I know that was sincere, genuine. I know I've trusted in Christ, so I know that the Holy Spirit is indwelling me. So then what else do I know as it logically proceeds? I know that I belong to Christ. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, does not belong. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Is the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit of God. The Spirit's the Spirit. We sometimes call the Spirit of God, sometimes call the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit. Have we stepped into that new way of life? Living life on God's terms. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about it, but let me just say it again. We've talked about this foolishness of, oh, I'm set free in Christ. Now I can live however I want. Such foolishness. Folks, we were dead. We're set free to be alive in Christ. Be astounded. Be amazed. Fall down and worship and praise God because we can be alive to Christ. But we can't do it by our own means, from our own frame of reference, from our own humanity. And I'm going to go and I'm going to find 6 good lessons for living, and I'm going to put Bible verses to them. I knew a guy, and that's exactly what he did. He would get so angry with me. I didn't say anything. But he could tell it didn't click. He would be so angry with me. Because I just couldn't see this presentation, how wonderful this presentation he had. It was could have impressed somebody, but folks, it wasn't God talking. It was him talking. Good moral religious man. Saying, I can take the Holy Word in my sinful, fallen, finite humanity, and I can come up with a pretty good plan. No, you can't. Verse 11, and it really leads into the next. But it's a word of affirmation. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let me give you a cross-reference before we go to that. Back on the diagnostics, on where Paul told them, said, test yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Write that down. Turn to this one, if you would. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. First John chapter 3, verse 1. God affirms our total victory. We must draw courage, rest, and peace from our total victory in Christ. Just like we picture ourselves already glorified, that's how sure it is. First John 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We're not going to be children of God one of these days. If you've trusted in Christ, you are a child of God now. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Total and complete victory, and in that 11th verse, Paul's saying, and even as much of a problem that our humanity has given us, our flesh has given us, that the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, based on the finished work of Christ, even this sinful flesh, God is going to raise up with the same resurrection power that he brought Jesus Christ from the grave. Where's our mind? Let God speak to our hearts and have our minds set on the things of God. Not fall off. And see, folks, we could read this through every year. It's a really good idea to read it through every year, but not if you think you're taking it on in your humanity, and not if you're not bowing before God. Daily bread, today in the Word, those are good, unless it's just something in your sinful humanity and you're thinking, I'm going to go in that Bible and I'm going to pull something out of there. I'm going to get something to live my life instead of bowing before our merciful, faithful high priest and saying, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, would you teach me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, pray that you would teach us and continue to do that. We are astounded, Lord, at your writings. This entire book of Romans, your entire Bible, Father. We do love and delight in your law, in your word. Speak to our hearts today. Change us, transform us, renew us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.